Amen.
Jesus's best friends promised they would never abandon him, but they did. Yet Jesus promises to lovingly reunite us with himself even after we desert him, showing us who we really are and ultimately who Jesus really is. So we're going to be in Mark 14, verses 27 through 31. Before that, if you'd like to support the preaching ministry of Amen Church Live, then you can visit www.amenchurch.live or click the link in our description. Now, let's read those verses. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter told him, "Even if everyone falls away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to him, "today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he kept insisting, "If I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And they all said the same thing.
We shall see about that. Peter did not know himself. And you, I would argue, do not know yourself either. There's a song Drake came out with a long time ago, and it's called "Know Yourself." And he talks about how well he knows himself and how we should know ourselves too, or get to know ourselves. And Peter claims to know himself, and then everybody else that's listening to Peter, they all claim the same thing. It says in verse 31. They just say, "Yeah, we would never abandon you, Jesus." But at some point, and many times in your life as a Christian, you will abandon Jesus. Mm-hmm. You will be scattered, like he says. And so let's unpack this, because there's two reasons why we don't know ourselves. We're oblivious to our sins, and we're offended by the cross. And you might be thinking, "Well, I'm not oblivious. I know how sinful I am." The Bible says, the Bible begs to differ. We don't know how sinful we are, and we don't know how offended by the cross we are. Mm. The cross is incredibly offensive, even to Christians. I love this example that I read in a commentary. It was about Charlie Brown, and how Charlie Brown, he flies his kite. The kite gets stuck in this one tree on the same limb every single time. This one limb will not let him stop and fly his kite. Yet the same tree is this tree he finds shade under. It's a tree that, you know, when all else fails, it's a good place to lean against when he wants to sit and rest. So this tree provides him with so much joy, but it also trips him up a lot. And that tree, for us as Christians, is the cross. Mm-hmm. It's that old rugged tree, that old rugged cross that trips us up. It's a stumbling block to us. But if we look into it, we'll be able to know ourselves. So look at verse 27. It says, "Then Jesus said to them all." Circle that word "all" in your Bible, because it's a very unique word that means all. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not any better than that Christian influencer that you're judging on social media. You're not any better than them. Yeah, there's a lot of people that we follow that like make us mad and we want to cancel them. We may not ever say that, but in our hearts, we're judging, you know, those people online. And In Corinthians, it tells us that God's going to judge the outside. We should judge the inside. Like, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should call each other out. So yeah, there's a place for that. But there's also a tiny little dark corner in our hearts that makes us feel like we're better than that person, because they're not following Christ as well as I'm following Christ. Mm. And they have this big platform, and they, you know, they should really be this way. They should know better. But the thing is, we all fall away. We all fall short. All of us are guilty. And none of us really know what we're capable of if we were to be able to have the amount of things that other people have. You know, we look at criminals in court or in jail or whatever, and we're like, "Wow, look at these horrible people. How could they do that?" We are all capable of any of the heinous crimes that any of the people that are in jail or in prison at the moment are there for. We are. You just don't know. Let's just unpack it a little bit more. So it says "all." Then it says, "You all will fall away." The first time this like phrase "fall away," which means like it's where we get our word "scandal" from. It's this word "scandalizo," and it means offense. It means offended, but it also means to be caught in a scandal, to be scandalized. And the first time it's popped up in the book of Mark is Mark 4:16 through 17. Let's read this, because it's convicting for me to read this. It says that, "And others like seed sown on rocky ground. They, when they hear the word, immediately They receive it with joy, but they do not root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. So what's happening in these verses is Jesus is talking about the rocky soil. And he says seed is like the word of God. The seed goes out and it lands on hearts. The hearts are like soil. There's four types of soil. One of them is rocky soil. It's shallow. So the roots don't go deep. And when something bad happens, persecution or anything, it doesn't sprout up. It dies out. That is what's happening with the disciples in our story today in Mark 14. Jesus says, all you guys are going to desert me because I'm going to get arrested and I'm going to be killed according to the scriptures. This is God's plan, that I might receive the eternal punishment on behalf of the church, of the elect, so that they can be forgiven. This is all happening according to plan, but you guys are going to run away. You're going to fall away. You're going to be scattered. You're going to be like the rocky soil. You're not going to have deep roots. And Peter, we're going to see in verse 29 through 31, has the rockiest heart of them all, the most shallow of them all. This is fascinating because what's going on is Peter, in verse 29, he says, even if they all fall away, Jesus, like you're saying, I'm not going to fall away. And then he's like, and Jesus says, no, specifically, here's an example of how it's going to go down. You, tonight, in verse 30, this very night, the rooster is going to grow twice. And before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Jesus gives him the soundtrack by which he is going to betray and abandon Jesus. Wow. This is what it's going to sound like. You're going to hear roosters twice. So he specifically knows how Jesus is, you know, Peter's going to do it. And he knows the same about you. Jesus knows exactly by which, how you're going to abandon him and what things in life you're going to choose over him. You know, Peter chose his pride, his ego, his safety over Jesus. And we're going to choose lust. We're going to choose money. We're going to choose greed. We're going to choose relationships. We're going to choose something, comfort. We're going to choose something over Christ. He knows that about you. He does. And we're going to talk about, you know, his grace and his love in a second. But first, it says that he says in verse 31, Peter's like, I will never deny you. He is confident. He's emphatic. He's insisting. Peter does not know himself. And then the disciples are like, yeah, we're with Peter. And this is the scary thing about being a leader in Christian faith. Is sometimes you're like we've already said, you're oblivious. But the Christian leader that's like Peter, the Christian leader that is super loud, look at me, look at how strong I am, put your attention on me, the one that is the attention seeker in the Christian faith, in your Christian circle, that is the one that's the most shallow. That's what we see in this scripture. Peter has the rockiest heart of them all. And he's the loudest one. We really get caught up on like Christian leaders who dress super nice. And they wear these big chains and big nice clothes, expensive clothes and expensive shoes and all this stuff. But look at what Peter, check out what Peter says about adorning the outside and pulling a lot of attention to yourself and how you look as a Christian. It's not biblical. Look at 1 Peter 3:3-4. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. He's not saying you can't wear jewelry or you can't wear nice clothes. He's not saying that, or you can't do elaborate, like, he's not saying you can't do your hair. He's saying, don't let your beauty consist of that. Don't be shallow. Don't be vain. If Christians that you follow online are always like just trying to show off how great they look, that wow, they work out, they eat well, they're skinny, they have this popularized version of the body that is popular right now. You guys know the bodies change, right? Like, you know, culture changes what it dictates as like what an attractive body is.
Yes.
It was completely different 20 years ago.
Yep.
Now it's Kim Kardashian. Now it's like Kim's body is a body that is attractive. No, it's going to change again. It's completely dictated by the porn industry, to be honest. And so a lot of like Christian leaders and a Christian people in Christian circles, Christian influences that you follow, and they're dressing like the world, they're getting cues from the porn industry. And he's saying this, don't let your beauty consist of what's going on the outside. How loud and how boisterous and emphatic your life is, what it looks like on the outside. Let it be a quiet and gentle spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. The Christian that is all about the outside is the one that's the most shallow. We see that with Peter. Let's keep going. So we, and the thing is, we don't even know this is really going on at times. Again, we're oblivious to it. Mm-hmm. So what do I mean by oblivious? One year I went to this camp, and before I got to the camp, I was just on like drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. I was a horrible kid, and I went to the camp thinking, this is going to change me. This camp is going to really help me. It's going to change my life. And I get there, and it did. I changed. My behavior changed. Like, I started reading the Bible, started praying, started worshiping. I started serving. I was, like, on, like, junior staff. And so I was having a great time just serving God. And I get to the end of the camp after a month, and I was like, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to set up Christian camps on my campus and at my school, and it's going to be great. And I get home, and I realize that we're moving. And that wasn't in the plans. But God says, if you're truthfully going to follow me, I want you to blindly follow me. I'm going to take you away from your comfort, your school, your stuff, your life, and I want you to follow me here. Well, that wasn't in the plan. I got worse. I got worse when we moved. Like, fell further into my sin. And as I look back on that, I realize how oblivious I was to what the Bible says about my heart. Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The Bible goes on and on about the heart. Matthew 6, 21, where your heart is, your treasure is going to be. I treasured what I wanted. I treasured my will, my pleasure, my purpose, how I wanted people to see me. I treasured that. And so when the going got tough, the little tough in me that I had left got going. The little bit of faith that I had left. Why? Because my heart was treasuring the wrong things. Peter, he and the rest of the disciples, they desert Jesus because they treasured their own comfort, their safety over their Christ, over their best friend. Where your heart is, your treasure is going to be. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. This was like one of my grandma's favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Mm-hmm. The heart wants to trust in the wrong things. Mm-hmm. The author of this proverb says, trust in Jesus mm-hmm. with all of your heart. Don't let an ounce of your heart trust in anything else. Trust in the Lord fully, and he will direct your paths. We are oblivious to what's going on. We're also offended by the cross. We're very offended by the cross. The cross is offensive. Look at verse 27, the B part of it, the second half. It says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Jesus says, God is going to strike me. I'm going to be struck. Let's look at Isaiah 53, 3 through 6, because this is what it means. Why would God strike his own son? Isaiah 53, 3 through 6, he was despised and rejected by men. He's talking about Jesus, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised. We didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So the plan that God came up with was to send his son to earth and to put the punishment for our bad deeds upon him. I was watching this catfish highlight video, and this guy, he meets this catfish person online. He thinks it's the girl that he's talking to. It's a different girl. The pictures are stolen from a girl online, and he basically is cheating on his wife. He's going through a hard time with his wife, and he reaches out to a stranger online to find solace. Well, the stranger isn't the stranger he thought he was talking to. And then the wife finds out, and he has this huge falling out, and they meet the real person that's actually in the pictures. And the host of the show, Catfish, looks at him and says, "You're trying to purge your sins because you feel guilty. Mm-hmm. You're trying to come on our show, and you're trying to work everything out and to stop this catfish from catfishing other people. And you want to publicly come out and say, I sinned, I shouldn't have done this, but look, I'm getting what I deserve because this person I fell in love with was lying to me the whole time and is not them. You're trying to purge your sins. You're trying to take care of sins on your own. And that's what we all try to do. We know we're sinful. We know we deserve punishment for our sins. This is why people commit suicide, by the way. They're punishing themselves for their sins. This is why people cut themselves. They're punishing themselves for their sins. This is why people have eating disorders. They're punishing themselves for their sins. They're taking their punishment into their own hands. And that in itself is sinful because God already did that for us. Mm-hmm. He took our punishment into his own hands, literally with nails.
Wow.
And he put his son, he put the plan and the will of God out there. And Jesus obeyed it perfectly, and he willingly went to the cross for us. The punishment for our iniquities was on him. He was struck, and we ran. The picture here is of a robber coming and hitting a shepherd with a stick hard to the head with a weapon, and the sheep get scared, and they run. And that's what happens. The disciples run. They scatter because Jesus is about to get arrested. But we still do this. We look at the cross, we look at Jesus being struck, and we scatter. To this day, we still run. We run away because we're offended by it. We see that and we're like, I don't want to take up my cross. Look at what Matthew 16, 24 through 28 says. This is why we get offended. This is why we scatter like sheep. And we're going to talk about how sheep-like we really are, because this is what the Bible says about us being sheep is incredibly offensive, but also it's crazy how the Bible can be offensive and freeing at the same time. Only the gospel. It's so offending, but it's so freeing. Why? We don't know ourselves, but we desperately want to know ourselves. If you want to know yourself, you got to know how you're a sheep and what God calls you to do. Matthew 16, 24 through 28, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done.'" That means exactly what it means. He's going to come, Jesus, in the glory of his Father, and he will reward each according to what he has done. What have you done? You are going to be rewarded according to that. As my dad would say, don't look it up, or don't make it up, look it up. This is literally what it says. He's going to come someday in the glory of his Father, and if you haven't taken up your cross and followed him, if you've been trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. Mm-hmm. When he shows up in the glory of the Father. But if you've been trying to lose your life, you're going to save it. This is something that you're going to come into contact with many times in many different ways. There was a point in time not too long ago where I just wanted to surf so much. And I was trying to surf every morning. And then I came up with this brilliant plan to take my sons out on dates. You know, each one of them, one day a week, their own date with dad. And as I thought that, I was like, that's a great idea. It's a great way for me to be a dad. But then I realized it cut right into my surfing time. And I realized, okay, well, then I can't surf. And then I realized, well, the other days where I can surf, I have three sons, that leaves 4 days left. The other days where I can surf, I need to be getting ready for the podcast. And so that left me with like half an hour, 30 minutes to surf a week. And then I realized, wait a second. So it is good for me to surf, like it's like good, like therapy time. So should I do what the psychology mental health blogs is saying and just say, okay, if daddy's going to be a good daddy, well, daddy needs to surf, and put that aside. If daddy's going to be a good preacher, a good pastor, daddy needs to surf. No, As great as that sounds, what I need to do is take up my cross and die to myself and die to my desire to want to surf every day. Because in the grand scheme of things, months ago, I would have said, I'm going to surf in heaven. No, I'm not. I'm not going to be surfing in heaven when I'm looking at Jesus. He can walk on water. I can barely get up on a surfboard. So what good is it to even say, I'm going to surf in heaven? Surfing doesn't matter. I'm talking to myself. Doesn't matter. I need to take up my cross and die to myself, my desires. This is what Peter didn't want to do. Jesus was saying, you're going to fall away and you're going to be, I'm going to be struck. You're going to scatter. Why? Mm-hmm. You don't want to be struck, Peter. You don't want to die. The cross is offensive because we don't want to do what it says.
Wow.
Before I met Lokalani, I really struggled with sexual immorality. I got introduced to porn at an early age, and it became a place where I went to for safety and protection. When I felt lost, when I felt scared, I would go to pornography. And it characterized this type of behavior all throughout my life, in my romantic relationships, just in addiction. I kept going to these places, this place of sexual morality, because it made me feel numb for milliseconds. It made me feel numb to my pain and my guilt and my fear and all these things. But immediately I was falling right back into shame and guilt. And Christ showed up in my life and said, this is killing you. This is what he says in Corinthians. Let's just read Corinthians. Let's just read what Corinthians says about sexual morality. It says, First Corinthians 6:13. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. When I became a Christian, I realized that what he says in Corinthians about sexual morality being this sin against our own bodies, destroying ourselves, just internally destructive, and also that the body is for God. My body is his temple. His plan is to live in me, for my body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Once I read that, that was completely offensive to me. And to know that Jesus died on the cross, his body was punished, and his body bore my sins. In a few hours on the cross, what we believe in the Christian faith is that an eternity amount of punishment and suffering for sin was squeezed into a few hours on the cross. This is what we believe. It's a mystery. But so is him always existing. So is the Trinity. There's lots of mysteries in the faith. And our job is to keep those mysteries and to treasure those mysteries and to preach those mysteries and to believe in those mysteries. Well, one of those is how Jesus took an eternity amount of suffering for me and you, for the elect of God, on the cross. It's a mystery, but he did that. He bore our sins in his body so that our bodies could be free from sin. And he did that not so that I could believe in him and keep falling into sexual morality in my body, though the times that I have made those mistakes as Christians, I'm forgiven because of the cross, and I'm saved once and for all, and he's sanctifying me. But he didn't do that so that I could just keep living in that sin. He did that to free me. That's offensive. I didn't want, and so I kept, years before I met Lokalani, I kept choosing my sin. I kept choosing sexual immorality. Why? It was offensive to me to know that my body was God's. It belonged to God's. And it was made possible through the cross. I didn't want to do that. This is why we keep abandoning Jesus. This is why we keep choosing our sins. Because we don't want to do this. And we're oblivious that we do this. We're oblivious to the fact of how offended we are by the cross. Let's keep going. Let's look at, because what we need, what do we need? What's the answer to this? Reunion. We have to have a reunion with Jesus. Whether this is before you ever got saved or even as a saved Christian, the key to all this, the key to knowing yourselves, is being reunited with Jesus. Look at verse 28. It says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. He says, you guys are all going to be scattered. You're all going to run away after I'm struck because you're oblivious to how offended you are by the cross and by the taking up of your cross. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead of you to Galilee. Galilee is their home. That's where all these guys are from. Jesus called fishermen from the hood to follow him. These are the first people he asked to follow him. You don't have to be this super academic, seminarian, major PhD Christian. His apostles, most of them, were not the sharpest tools in the shed. You don't have to be this person from a perfect family to follow God. You just have to be willing to follow him. And that willingness comes from him. He puts the willingness in you. Choose to listen to the willingness that he's put inside of you and just follow him. He doesn't care about how great your family is. He didn't care about how many straight A's you got in school. He could care less about all that stuff. What he wants you to do is he wants to come up to your boat in the middle of your job and say, I want you to follow me. Mm-hmm. You smell like fish. You're all gross and all wet. Follow me. I will take it from here. That's what he says. So he says, "Go. I'm going to go back to Galilee. You guys are going to go home, and I'm going to go ahead of you to your home to show you that your real home is not in Galilee. It's in God. It's in me. I'm going to meet you there because I want to show you that you. I know you're scared. I know you're scattered. I know you're falling away. I know you're scandalized. I know you're offended. I know you're oblivious to your own sin. And so you didn't know what to do, so you went home. That's what we do. When we're afraid, when we're scared, when we're not feeling good, when we're feeling sick, what do? We want to go home. We want to sleep in our own bed and our own covers and our own pillow and our own home and our own smells. We just want to be around our house, our home. That's what we do. And Jesus says, go ahead and go. I'm going to go ahead of you and I'm going to meet you there and I'm going to show you that I am your true home. This phrase, go ahead of you, what it symbolizes is that he was going to resume his shepherding role in their life. He's still using the analogy of the shepherd. What happens? The sheep run away because the shepherd got struck. He says, but I am going to raise up from being struck. He completely knows what's going on. He's not oblivious to what's going to happen to him, though the disciples are oblivious to what's going to happen to them. He says, I know I'm going to be struck. I know I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise up. God's going to raise me up. Christianity, the leader of Christianity, Christ, he dies and he lives unlike any other religion out there. Lokalani shared with me a Tim Keller tweet this week, and it was a tweet of Buddha's last words versus Jesus' last words. Buddha's last words are never stop striving, something like that. Not important because he's dead. Jesus, his last words after he died, you know, before he died and rose again, mm-hmm. The thing about Christianity is our guy is still living.
Yeah.
He's 100% God, 100% man. Mm-hmm. He's still alive. He says, it is finished. Not keep striving. It is finished. He dies unlike any other religious leader out there, but he also lives like any other religious leader out there. All the great religious leaders of the time, Gandhi, Buddha, Mother Teresa, they die surrounded by their followers in worship. Socrates, Plato, they're surrounded by all these guys that are like, this guy's awesome. This person's awesome. Our Savior dies humiliated, naked on a cross. He works so hard his 3 years of ministry from 30 to 33, works so hard, and it looks like it's all in vain because he dies alone and in shambles and in shame. But he's not shameful.
Right.
In his heart, he's not shameful. He didn't do anything wrong. Mm-hmm. But he's completely alone. And it's just a pitiful, pitiful scene on the cross. Yet he raises to new life. Christianity is unlike anything that you've ever heard of or seen. And Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen, exactly what is necessary to save us. And he says, I'm going to go ahead of you and I'm going to resume my position. Now, let's look at John 10, because it shows us what it means for Jesus to have that position as a shepherd in our hearts and in our lives. This is beautiful. It says in John 10, 14 through 17, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I don't know if you can hear the rain. It's raining right now.
Dumping.
Verse 15, Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. Talking about the disciples. Like there's other sheep out there. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. Little did they know, Jesus was going to be speaking through the apostles to bring the other sheep, like me and you, to himself. That's why the Bible says, how can we hear without a preacher? You know, how can we hear about, how can we, faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from the word of God. We heard the word of God through someone, whether it be a mom, dad, church, someone, and we were brought into the sheepfold. And the end of that verse, it says, then there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus knows he's the good shepherd. He knows, like in Luke 15, we are all like those lost sheep. Mm-hmm. We wander off. What does it mean to be like sheep? Well, Revelation 3 tells us it's a very pitiful thing to be a sheep. But the reason why we fall away is because we are sheep. And we're oblivious to the fact that how sheep-like we are. Look at this. Revelation, this is horrible. Revelations 3, 17 to 20. For you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he is with me. What it means to be a sheep is to be all those things. Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Sheep can't see. They have horrible depth perception. They will walk right off a cliff willfully and joyfully. They'll walk right into a tree and slam their snout against a tree. They're blind. And they're poor, little, weak creatures. They're wretched. They're pitiful. They can't protect themselves. They're always in danger of wolves. They are pitiful, little sheep. And most of the time, they spend their time, life, naked because their wool gets sheared off of them. That's the only thing that's of value for on the sheep. This is us. This is why we fall away. This is, we're oblivious to the fact that this is us, just like this church, Laodicea. They were saying, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. They're oblivious of how sheep-like they really are. And Jesus says, though you are a sheep, I am your shepherd. Luke 15, you're going to wander off. You're going to get lost. And the thing that I'm going to use to bring you back to me and to show you more of who you are is my reunion with you. I'm going to go ahead of you. Now, what's so beautiful about this is I was reading this book by this pastor, and he was writing about preaching, and I was so discouraged by it. It was this book that was like a really well-known book in Christian culture on how to preach and how to be a better preacher. And as I was reading the foreword that he was writing, I got so discouraged. I was thinking, man, I got to be a better preacher. I got to study more. I got to like devote myself. You know, I can't do anything else. I'm just going to need to focus on preaching and get better at this because, you know, I'm just not good at this and I'm not academic enough. I need to read more books. I just need to like pull myself up by my bootstraps and just be better at this thing that I do. And Jesus reminded me, I called fishermen to be my disciples. Yes, of course, put all your time and your effort, you know, that you can into preaching the good news and being good at it. But remember, you're a herald. You're not a doctor. You're a herald. A herald just preaches what the king says, what the king told them to say, the best that they can. But you don't have to be, you're not going into surgery. You're a herald. Be a herald. That's what it means to be a preacher. But I was reminded of this through a sermon of Francis Chan. He gets up on stage at a college and he's preaching to these 18 to 22 year olds, and he just preaches like literally a verse that he said just convicted him earlier that week. And he opened up that verse and he just started preaching it. But he knows the word so well. He's flipping back and forth in his Bible and he's just pouring out his heart. And it was this beautiful, simple sermon of the love of God, but the wrath of God too. It was an awesome sermon. And it encouraged me so much. It was like what Proverbs 25:25 says about good news. Proverbs 25:25 says, like cold water to a weary soul
is good news from a distant land. I was deserted, worrying that I'm not a good podcaster, that I'm not a good preacher, that I need to just be more intellectual, more academic, more T-crossing and I-dotting. I need to be like that. And then this word from a distant land of Azusa Pacifica, some college in California, this distant land, this word came to me telling me what? Jesus is in control. My Savior is simple. That's what I heard through it. He's simply God, simply man. He came and he was born of a virgin in a simple town called Bethlehem. And he lived a simple life of pouring out and serving others and being completely obedient to the will of God, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Simple the gospel is. It doesn't have all this huge academic fluff around it. That word encouraged me. And what it's saying here is drink deep of that word. Hmm. Drink deep of it. My middle child is sick, probably got what I had. And he woke up with a fever and he was like, I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty. And I gave him water, and the look in his face of relief reminded me of this verse. Like good news, like cold water to a weary soul with a fever is good news from a distant land. Mm-hmm. What is the good news from the distant land? Jesus is the good news. The distant land is death and wrath, eternal wrath. The disciples, they run away from Jesus after seeing their best friend get crucified. They had they thought they knew themselves. They didn't. They ran away. And Jesus comes back and he reunites with them and he brings them good news from the distant land of death and wrath. And he shows up among them in Galilee and he says, drink deep of me. I am the good news. If God raised me, he will surely raise you. Me who was sinless, the perfect sacrifice, God rose me. If you believe in me, you will be risen up. That's what Corinthians tells us. You will raise. That's the good news from a distant land. No matter what you're going through right now, no matter how disappointed you are in yourself because of your lack of knowledge of yourself, Jesus says, what you need is to be reunited with me. Stop looking in all these different places to quench your thirst, all these different places, these desert lands, turn to me and be reunited and drink deep of me. Drink deep of this word, guys. Last thing I'll leave you with. Francis Chan shared this in one of his podcast episodes I listened to. And he was saying that Smith Wigglesworth, I think his name was, some guy died in the 40s. He was famous for only reading this book, only reading the Bible. Nothing else. He said, why would I read anything else? Right, Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews says that the word is living and active. Mm-hmm. No other book can claim to be living. Mm-hmm. Jesus, these are his words. These words are Jesus. He is living. He is active. These words are living and active. And he says, the Bible also says, if you look into the word of God, it's the only mirror you have. Mm. You can look in a mental health books, you can look into self-help books, you can look into all the books in the land. None of them will show you back who you are.
Yeah.
And I know it sounds crazy, but in 2022, I just want to read the Bible. I don't want to read any other book. Yes, there's great books out there. There's great commentaries. There's other great extra biblical literature out there. Awesome. None of it can beat the Bible. I just want to read this book for the next year. Nothing else. Because look at what James says in James 1, 23 through 25. He says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. James is saying the word of God is like a mirror. John chapter 1 says the word of God is Jesus. James is the little brother of Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's saying, guys, you don't get it. I grew up looking at mirrors. I grew up looking at my face in the reflection of the Sea of Galilee, seeing my face in a puddle. I grew up seeing that. But I also grew up really seeing myself in my brother, my half-brother, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I grew up with him. And as I grew up with him and I looked at his life as we were toddlers and as we were little boys, teenagers, I realized this man is God and he's sinless. And when I look at him, I'm realizing how sinful I am. And I didn't believe in him. He didn't believe in his brother. The Bible says most of the brothers, if not all of them, and the siblings, they didn't believe until Jesus rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. James is one of those guys. He became a pastor after the fact of realizing, wow, Jesus really was who he said he was after he rose from the dead. So he grew up looking at himself and not realizing that what John in John chapter 3 says about humans was true about James. He didn't realize this, guys. Look at this. It says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, Jesus. And people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. Mm. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accompanied by God. This is why James talks so much about works. Faith without works is dead. So it's looking in the mirror and then doing what you see and according to your works. He talks about works a lot. Why? He knew this, what John was saying. That the reason why James didn't believe in Jesus was because James's works were evil. James was a sinner like me and you. And Jesus was the light exposing his little brother, James, and everyone else, the darkness in our hearts. And so we hate the light. We don't want to come to the light because of our darkness. And we love hiding. We love hiding our sins. We love being oblivious. But James says this, I finally looked in the true mirror. I finally looked into my brother. I finally looked into Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, and I saw myself. And now I know I'm starting. At the end of his life, he did. But at the point of writing this, he was saying, I'm knowing myself. Mm-hmm. You know when Jesus in Matthew 7:22 says, depart from me, I do not know you. He's not saying, I never met you before. What's your name? He's saying, we're not intimate. It says that Joseph didn't know Mary until Jesus was born, meaning Mary was a virgin. She didn't have sex with Joseph until Joseph and her got married and after Jesus was born. To know someone, for Joseph to know Mary, it meant that they were intimate. They had sex. When Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, he's foreshadowing a day where people who think that they're Christian are going to come to heaven and he's going to say to them, I don't know you. And he's not saying, I don't know who you are, literally. He's saying, we're not intimate. We haven't been physically intimate. The Bible, when it talks about sex, it talks about becoming one. Mm-hmm. So when a married couple come together and they consummate the marriage, they become one. The two become one flesh, the Bible tells us. When you become a Christian, there's an intimacy with Jesus that happens in your heart. You become one with him. This is why the Bible talks so much about sexual morality, because we are one. We're in the body of Christ. We become one body with him. And so to know yourself, it means to know who you really are, to look deep, look at Jesus, and for him to say, this is how you know yourself. Get to know me. And I will show you who you are so you can know yourself and know me intimately. That's what we're longing for. Mm-hmm. That only comes from this word. This is the only book that'll do that. So I don't even know the question. What is a good question? I guess the question I really want you to think about is, how well do you know yourself? How well do you know yourself? That's a good question that I'm going to reflect on this week, and I want you to reflect on this week before we come back Sunday with the next part of this. And if you don't know, we're walking through Mark, and it's been real heavy. It's been really good, but it's been freeing. And so know that the way to know yourself truly is to be reunited with him. Mm-hmm. What do you think about that, babe?
Yeah, I think that's so good. I think we just have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And I think that's a lot of the times why we don't go to the word, because it exposes who we are because of who Jesus is. And it's living and active, like you were saying. And we don't like to be uncomfortable. And we know that the Bible makes us uncomfortable, like kind of going along with what you were saying about how it offends us. You know, the word offends us, like our sinful nature, you know, our flesh. And so I think, just going into it, like I might be uncomfortable as I read, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So it's okay. It's for my good that I'm uncomfortable.
Yes.
You know, I will have a deeper intimacy, deeper knowledge of who Jesus is and who I am, so that I can show others who he is, you know, and I can live for him in a better way. Yep. I can have joy despite hard circumstances. I can have joy when I have COVID. I can have joy when, you know, I'm going through a breakup or whatever your life, whatever's going on in your life. And so,
he offends us to free us.
Yes,
and absolutely. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And it's for freedom that Christ has set us free.
Mm-hmm.
Freedom. So if he offends you to do that. So if he is offending you, then let him do it, because it's going to free you. And there's so many distractions.
Oh, guys, absolutely.
I just don't think that we fully come to terms with the fact of how many distractions there are. Like yesterday, I had my Bible out on the table, and throughout the day I would walk to my Bible and I'd read a little bit, go change a diaper, go make chicken nuggets, come back, read a little bit, do whatever I had to do as a dad. But it was so much fun. And I was realizing, why don't I do this? Why don't I have my Bible open all day, my physical Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And why don't I just walk up to it and read it instead of grabbing my phone and checking Twitter, checking the news? Like, that's why. Because there's so many distractions. There's so many. And then say you're going to sit down and have a cup of tea and then really fill yourself up on goodness of God. Then when you do that, then the Bible app and all the other extracurricular plans and stuff are calling you, iBooks. And then there's all the other Christian books that are out there, all the other Christian books that are on your shelf. Even those are distracting in those moments.
Mm-hmm.
It's crazy, guys. There's so much trying to distract us from this book. And it's the only book that is living and active.
Yep.
We have to come to terms with how distracted we are. It's trippy.
Yeah.
Amazing.
That's so
Thank you
good.
For sharing that.
Yeah, of course.
You almost got me into my second sermon because of what you said. It was so good. Well, we love you guys. If you want to donate, if you want to support this preaching ministry, amenchurch.live. With that said, we love you and we'll see you in the next one.
Yes, go out and be the church.
Amen.